Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series that I started this last Monday entitled A Better Way to Pray. And I tell you, this very first teaching in this series, this is a five-part series, and the very first teaching that I've done in the last 3 days is all under a teaching that I've entitled Hypocrites Love to Pray. And basically, I'm taking this approach, the same approach that Jesus took in Matthew chapter 6, and I'm countering some of the wrong conceptions about prayer. This is exactly what Jesus did. Let me just go back and read some of these verses. I think that this is so important and it is so neglected today. It's amazing how we have just discarded the teaching of Jesus on prayer and have taken the religious traditions and exalted them when they are in direct opposition to what Jesus told us to do. So here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus said, "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." That little pat on the back that they get, that's it. That's all they're getting. They aren't going to get anything from God. Verse 6, "But when you pray, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." The whole point that he's making here is that some people use prayer as a religious thing that they do to receive acclaim from men, recognition from men. I can guarantee you there's people that pray long periods of time thinking that this is going to make them look more spiritual in the eyes of other people. And Jesus is teaching against that. He said, to make sure that your motives are correct, enter into your closet. I don't believe that this is physically talking about you have to pray in a closet. Now, I've done that. I'm not saying that you're wrong to pray in a closet. I remember when Jamie and I first got married that we lived in a little one-bedroom apartment. And I mean, we had a bedroom, a bathroom, a kitchen, and a living room, and that was it. And I mean, there was just nowhere to go. And so if I really wanted to pray, and specifically pray in tongues out loud over something, I literally would sit underneath the clothes in our closet, push the shoes out of the way and sit there. And I've done that. I'm not saying that you can't do that, but this isn't a command that you have to be in a closet, or some other people believe that you have to be in a kneeling position, or other people believe you have to have your eyes closed, or you have to have your hands raised, or you have to look up to heaven. And there's all kinds of religious posturing and things like that. This is not saying that the only place you can pray is in a closet. It's just stressing that you know what, you ought to do it in a way that you aren't going to get recognition and the acclaim from men. You need to make sure that you're pure in your motives and you are talking directly to God and that there is no hypocrisy in it, that you aren't using prayer and saying in the name of Jesus when the truth is you're talking to the people who are listening to you and you're using that prayer to make your point. He's preaching against that. Also, I had this verse actually used against me when I first really got turned onto the Lord, because one of the immediate things that came out of my relationship with God was after I began to start infecting other people with my zeal for the Lord, we wanted to do something. And so one of the things we would do is before school every day, we would get together and pray. And we would pray together and just worship the Lord together and pray. And anyway, the youth director of the church that I went to, he thought I was just off in la-la land. He thought I was absolutely crazy. And through these prayer times, we were sharing the Word. We were bonding, and there were some things happening that was causing like a counterculture in that church. We were believing things based on Scripture, not based on religious tradition, and it got me into a lot of trouble. And so one of the things that they tried to do was to shut down. Now get this, this is a church trying to stop the youth from meeting together before school and praying. And when they did that, I just said, "What scriptural basis do you have?" And he came back with this verse that, you know what, you are supposed to enter into your closet and pray, and you aren't supposed to pray in front of another person. See, that was a misapplication of this verse, because the very one who was saying this was Jesus, and Jesus prayed publicly. He prayed publicly on a number of occasions. And the followers, the disciples of Jesus, they prayed publicly. And so you can tell by their own actions that this isn't saying that public prayer is all wrong. But what's being stressed here, Jesus is talking about the motive of your heart. And you know, God dealt with me on this. I'm sure that many of you have been or right now are being dealt with this. But you know, many times the motive for our prayer isn't because of our great love for God, and it's not because of our love for somebody else that we're interceding for, but there are a large number of people, and I've certainly done this myself, who prayed thinking that if I would just do this, it's like punching a time clock, putting your time card in, and if you would just register so much time praying, God would love you more. And so it was actually a religious work that we do, thinking that God is going to love us more if we will pray more. And that's certainly not what the Lord is talking about right here. So this is just talking about purifying your motives. And then in verse 7 it says, "And when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." And I talked about this yesterday, and I tell you what, this just hits a large segment of the body of Christ today, or people who claim to be in the body of Christ, that they recite prayers like down here in verses 9 through 13, what we call the Lord's Prayer. They just recite this, or they go through and do Hail Marys and Our Fathers, and they pray a rosary and beads and all these kind of things. You know what? It's unscriptural. That is vain repetition. And I know that some people are upset with me. I'm not saying these things to upset anybody. I'm saying it to tell you the truth. The truth will set you free. And there are some of you that say, "But this is something that my parents did, that my great-grandparents did, and how dare you challenge this?" But did your parents and your great-grandparents die of diseases and struggle and have problems and all of these things, and yet they were praying and asking for deliverance and nothing happened? I'm telling you that this kind of vain repetition and just reciting things and thinking that you're going to get something extra just because you've punched in and you've spent a certain amount of time, that is nothing but religious traditions and doctrines of man, and it makes the Word of God of none effect. That is not the type of prayer that is going to get you results. And that may offend you, and you may sit there and be upset, but I'm telling you the truth. It's the truth, and it's not intended to hurt. It's intended to help. Those are religious traditions. It is not verifiable in Scripture. And I tell you what, if you're wanting to just go on with your religious tradition, help yourself. I'm not going to force anybody to do anything, but I'm telling you the truth. If you want to get results, there is a better way to pray. And before I can tell you what that better way is, I first of all got to get you to where you aren't embracing and holding on to things that aren't going to save your life. You know, it's very similar to a person, you know, that's drowning or something, and you want to throw them a lifesaver. You want to throw them something that's going to help them. And yet they're under a false assumption that they've got something that they think is going to save their life, and it's not. It's not going to help them. They've got to let go of these false things that they've got to be able to grab the true thing. And I'm telling you that there is a lot of false teaching, a lot of false beliefs about prayer that we've got to let go of and be willing to change before we can understand what true prayer is all about. In the next verse, Jesus said, "Be ye not therefore like unto them," talking about the heathen, the hypocrites. Those are the two types of people that he had previously talked about. "Don't be like them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him." Now, this is following that verse where He says, don't use vain repetitions or think that you shall be heard for your much speaking. And then He makes this statement, "Don't be like these people, because your Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him." You know, this always amazes me. When you listen to people pray, you can tell a lot about a person. I can tell you a lot about a person and their spiritual level and maturity with the Lord by the way that they pray. And I hear people all of the time. I go into these churches and I hear people pray. And most people think that prayer is an opportunity to inform poor, misinformed God of what their situation is. It's like they don't even start from the place to where they believe that God really knows what they have need of before they ask. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said that your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. I could also add to that that your Heavenly Father knows what you need better than you know what you need. And yet most people in prayer use that as an opportunity to tell God, oh God, here's the doctor's report. Look at what the doctor said. The doctor says I've got 4 months to live. The doctor says this is going to happen. And we tell God all of these things and we call that prayer. You know, all that's doing is it's just rehashing the negative report that you got from the doctor or from the lawyer or from the, you know, whoever it is, whatever the problem is. Prayer is not an opportunity to inform God of how bad your situation is. Most people wouldn't say it this way, but they really kind of have the concept that God is busy. He's bound to have millions and millions of prayers that come across his desk every single day. He's bound to have a stack up to the ceiling of prayer requests. And, you know, it might take him some time to get to yours. And so you start informing him of how bad it is and show him the doctor's report so that he can put this to the top of the pile and that you can get your prayer answered quicker. You probably wouldn't express it that way, but that is the concept that a lot of people just, they have to tell God how desperate it is. I tell you, God knows your needs better than you know your needs. And prayer is not an opportunity to inform God of what He needs to do. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. You know, I learned this when I was pastoring churches and I started dealing with people, and I had a lot of people come in for counseling. And when I first started, I would ask the person what the problem is, and they would tell me, and I would start counseling them based on what they told me that the problem was. But you know, it didn't take long for my lightning fast mind to figure out that if the person that came in really knew what the problem was, they wouldn't need me. The truth is, most people, like for instance in marriage, they think that it's their mate and it's what this person has done that's the problem. But that's not what the Scripture says. It's not what other people do to you that makes you angry. It's what's on the inside of you that makes you angry. And so I just learned that I will listen to what a person has to say, but then I have to hear from God. God has to give me a word of knowledge to show me what is really at the root of this problem, because people, if they knew what their problem was, they'd fix it. The reason that they are so desperate is because they honestly don't usually perceive things in the proper way. And it's the same thing. When we go to God, if you think that, oh God, here's my problem and you've got to do this and this and this, and we start telling God how to fix our problem, you know what? That's not the purpose of prayer. I'm going to deal with this in more detail, so I won't go into a lot of detail right here, but let me just say that, you know what, your prayer life should be at least 90% or 95% just worshiping God, loving God, thanking God, communing with God, and it shouldn't be all about asking for something, begging for something, trying to get God to do something. And yet, I bet you that the average person watching this program right now, it's probably just inverted, exactly the opposite. There may be 5% of the time that you thank God and praise Him for something that He's done. But probably with most people, you spend 90 to 95% of your time praying over some problem, asking God to help you, asking God to fix this, asking God to help you lose weight, to overcome this problem, to quit doing this, and on and on and on. And that's what most people's prayer life is all about. That is an indication that prayer is way out of whack. That is not the primary purpose of prayer. And I'm going to be dealing with that in more detail. But see, here Jesus is, as He begins to start talking about prayer, He first of all talks about what prayer is not and counters all of these religious things that were prevalent in His day. And did you know that they are just as prevalent today as they were back in those days? You know, people like to look in the Bible and think, oh, I'd have never been like the scribes and the Pharisees and these hypocrites. And yet, the same thing is being done today. Religion is just as real and dominant today as it was in the days of Jesus. Now, the only difference that I can see is that religion was also in control of that society. Now, the Romans occupied, and of course, they weren't religious. They had pagan gods and stuff, but religion, actually there was a system of government over the Jews that the religion had gotten into the government. And in our society today, we see that our societies are becoming increasingly secular, and there's not as much religious influence in our government as there was in the days of Jesus. But if you go into the churches, I guarantee you, we have our own breed of scribes and Pharisees and hypocrisy today, just exactly the way that it was in the days of Jesus. We do things that there is just no scriptural foundation for it. It's all tradition and doctrines of man. And Jesus made it very clear that that's what was making the Word of God of none effect. So he talked about all of these things. And then in verse 9, he said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And I mentioned these things briefly on our program yesterday. I'm not going to go into a great deal of teaching on this. I could spend an hour or two teaching on the Lord's Prayer, or what I believe would be more appropriate to call the model prayer. There's some great truths in here. But Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." This is comparable to the Old Testament instruction to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. It's telling you not to recite these exact words. I talked about that on our program yesterday, and that's what verse 7 is talking about. But he's rather telling you that you need to enter into the gates of the Lord, praising him and thanking him. And you know, that does a number of things. First of all, God inhabits the praises of his people. That's out of Psalms chapter 22. When you start praising God, I guarantee you, and if it's a heartfelt, godly, sincere praise, it just draws the power and the presence of God into a physical manifestation. God inhabits the praises. He loves people who are praising him. God is always right there. So, man, that's an important thing to do just for that purpose. But then another thing about praise is that if you start off your prayer life with praise, it is going to automatically make you take your problem and put it into its proper context. If you started off praising God and thanking him for his goodness and his greatness, "Our Father which art in heaven," you are greater than anything. You're in heaven. You are above anything that's on this earth. If you just spent a few minutes praising God before you inserted your prayer request, did you know that in most cases it would shrink your problem down to a manageable size to where it wouldn't be overwhelming you? But there's a lot of people that they just get so focused on their problem. "Oh God, the doctor said this," and you're thinking about all the negative things. You're remembering every person you've ever known who died of that disease. You get on the internet and you research it and read every negative, condemning, damning thing that is said about that disease. And after you accumulate all of this unbelief and all of this negative stuff, then you go to God and you're just so focused on it. And you spend 30 minutes praying about your problem. If you would do what the Word says right here, and when you come in, just start it by saying, "Father, I thank you that you have a name that is above every name. Cancer has a name. Therefore, it is under your feet. You are higher than this. Father, you are awesome. You've healed people of things. You've raised the dead. This is no problem with you." And if you would just spend a few minutes praising God for his awesomeness, then when you come down to your little problem and say, "Oh, by the way, the doctor says that I've got cancer and I've only got a month to live, but God, I know that you're greater than this." You know what? It just frames the whole thing differently. It puts it into a totally different context. Instead of it being something that's oppressive, it would be encouraging. You could actually be built up. And this is exactly what the Lord is saying. When you start off your prayer, start praising him for how awesome he is. Talk about how big he is. Don't talk about how big your sickness is or your problem is. Talk about how big God is and that God is bigger than this problem. That's what he's saying to do. He's not telling you to recite these words, but enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name. And as you do that, it just shrinks your problem down to where you'll be able to manage it. And then the next thing, he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." This is saying that we need to intercede for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there are hundreds of applications of this, but let me just make a couple for you. That you know what? In heaven, there's no more sickness. There's no more pain. There's no more crying. There's no more sadness. You know, there is absolute victory. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16 11, I believe it is. And you know what? If we are supposed to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then that right there, how in the world could you pray and ask God to give you a sickness so that you could glorify God? How could you pray that God would, you know, destroy someone's marriage to break them and humble them? Because that kind of stuff doesn't happen. It's against God's will. God hates putting away, Malachi 2:15. God hates divorce. He doesn't hate the divorcees, but He hates what divorce does to people. And so, see, if you were just to pray, if you were to follow this and say, Father, let Your will be done here on the earth the way that it is in heaven. In heaven, there isn't strife. There's not this division. There is faith. There's joy. There's healing. There's prosperity. That's what you're supposed to be praying for. This is giving you instructions of how to intercede and what God wants you to pray for. And then in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. I mentioned this on my program earlier in the week, that this isn't give us this day our daily bread, question mark. Oh God, would You please do this? Coming before Him as a beggar. But no, it's approaching Him the way that a child would approach their parent. And they just say, Mom, I'm hungry. Dad, give me something to eat. And it's not that they are demanding it. It's that they are just taking advantage of the relationship. They know that their parent wants to meet their needs, and so they are boldly coming in and just taking advantage of what is rightfully theirs. You know, this is one of the ways that you can kind of tell your relationship with another person. If you have to always come in and, I'm sorry, I don't want to offend you, but if you don't have a problem, would you please do this? You know what? You aren't in a very good stage of relationship with that person. But when you're good friends, you know what? You can go over and you know that that person doesn't mind you going into their refrigerator and getting a glass of water or doing something. And you take advantage, not in a way that you're abusing, but you just are familiar and stuff. And this is what this is talking about. It's just a command. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, if I had more time, we're about out of time today. I could say a lot of things about that, but man, we've got a New Testament relationship that now we don't have to ask for that. God has forgiven us of all sin, past, present, and future. And then you end your prayer with, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You start your prayer with praise. You end your prayer with praise, and you slip your request in between. That's what I call the sandwich technique. You start with a layer of praise, you slip in the meat, the request, and then you end it with a layer of praise. And you know what? If you would always do that, I guarantee you that would be a good model to follow in prayer. I want to remind you that today is our last day to offer you this first teaching in my set entitled A Better Way to Pray. And so please listen as our announcer gives you that information, and please take advantage of the book, the CD, the cassette tapes, and the DVDs that we're offering on this subject. And then join me again tomorrow for the Gospel Truth.
Andrew's teaching titled, A Better Way to Pray, is available in book form for a gift of any amount to Andrew Womack Ministries. Ask for book number T321. If you prefer, A Better Way to Pray is available in a 5-part CD album or in a DVD album recorded from television. Request album T1042 when you make a donation of any amount to Andrew Womack Ministries. Be sure to specify the CD album or the DVD album when you write or call. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side. The first audio CD in this album is also available for a donation. But for those unable to send a gift, Andrew and his partners will provide this first teaching free of charge. Request teaching TY21 titled, Hypocrites Love to Pray, when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's latest book titled, Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith, is available in hardback for a gift of any amount. Request book T228. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. That address is also on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
Once again, let me direct you to our website. It's a great website. Like I said, we have 19,000 visits per day to our website. And we have over 2,000 of my television programs that are archived, about 8,000 of my radio programs. They're all listed, indexed according to topic so that you could get topical teaching on that. I also have books, magazine articles there, just a wealth of information. You can download over 300 of my teachings free of charge. It is a tremendous site. I guarantee you it'll help you get in the Word. So we have the website right there on the screen. I encourage you to check it out today.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Colorado Springs, Colorado for the Caris Bible College Men's Advance this week, January 28th through the 30th. In Orlando, Florida for a Gospel Truth Seminar next week, February 4th through the 6th, and in Merritt Island, Florida, February 7th. He'll also be in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma for Pastor Bob Yandian's Ministers Conference, March 3rd through the 5th, in Colorado Springs, Colorado for Caris Bible College Campus Days, March 10th through the 12th, and in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth Seminar, April 15th through the 17th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I'd like to invite you to join me on March the 10th through the 12th for our Caris Bible College Campus Days. This is where we invite people to come in and check out our classes. We will be holding regular classes. It begins on a Wednesday and goes through Friday. You'll be sitting in on our Bible college classes. You'll get to hear the instructors. You'll get to have lunch with the faculty. There is also a soup supper. And it's just going to be a great time of the Word ministering to you. But also, if you have ever thought of coming to Caris Bible College, you need to be here. It's amazing what happens when people just come and try it out and get a taste of it. They get hooked on it. So I would encourage you to come check us out March the 10th through the 12th for our Caris Bible College Campus Days.
Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
I personally don't have a single person, not one, that I call a friend that if I was to call them at midnight and say, for instance, I had some need, if somebody had just died and if I wanted someone to pray with me and help me, I don't have a single friend that if I called them and they were already in bed and already asleep would tell me, leave me alone, it's midnight, call me in the morning. I'm not going to answer your call. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to deal with this now. I'm sleeping. I don't have a single friend who would treat me that way. Every friend would treat me better than that.